The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
This study on Galatians has, I don't know about for you, it's been incredibly encouraging, clarifying, challenging, and to start in Galatians 6, we must go back to Galatians 5. So before I do that, I would like to just pray, and then we'll stand and read actually a lengthy passage of Scripture, because I feel if we don't have the context this morning, we're not going to understand some of the conclusions that I have come through after much study on these verses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. It's an amazing, amazing work. We would be lost without it. We'd be lost without your spirit to interpret it. We'd be lost without the teachers down through the ages, the apostles, the evangelists that have taught us your word, modeled it, studied it, and explained it to where we know how to apply it to our lives. But I know myself that I am not adequate in myself to consider anything as coming from myself. But you, God, have promised to make each of us adequate for the ministry you called us to. And so this morning, as I speak to your people who are called, may you use my mind and voice to speak truth in a way that your spirit wants to be spoken. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and read a lengthy passage. I'm going to start in Galatians 5, because without understanding Galatians 5, verse 1, then we're going to jump down to verse 13, and I'll just read. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. You're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And it gives this long list: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I love the number of buts, or therefore, in this text. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live with the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, that's where we ended last week. And Paul starts the next section with one of his favorite words, most common term of love that he has and affection he has for the believers. He calls them brothers. If anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you be tempted, to be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceived himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load, and let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So, then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. You may be seated. Now, it's a long text, but I think it's critical because 6-1-10 is all in response to what was said in chapter 5. This walking in the Spirit, this living by the Spirit, this being led, informed by the Spirit is really what this is all about. What we've seen so far in the book of Galatians systematically set forth that every person that is truly saved or justified, whether you're Jew or Greek, bond or free, is saved by faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ alone. And we know what that work is. It's the life, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return of Christ. All those things, believing what God said about his Son, is what produces righteousness before God and relationship with the Father. And now in chapter 5, we're beginning to see what this means in the sense of what does it produce? What does having a relationship with God through faith produce? What should it produce? Both in the individual and also the body. I think it's important here as we go along, don't forget this isn't just an individualistic message. This is for a body. It's for a church. Think yourself of being a part of that church or this church as we go through this, because that's what it's really about. If a body does in fact walk in the power and desire of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see what it should produce. The Spirit is now emphasized here as the person of the triune God that goes to work producing fruit that is appropriate in God's family and church. But this side of heaven, we are not yet perfect. Some of you probably noticed that. So Paul explains to the Galatians, and by application us, how to live together so as to create and maintain a healthy community over the long haul. He's not talking short term here. He's looking at the long haul. He even talks about weariness over the long haul at the end of this passage. So now let's just work ourselves down through these verses and make application to ourselves. One of the mistakes that we can make as we hear truth is with him, that's great, that's fascinating, that's great, I'm even excited about it. But if we don't go apply it, something happens according to the book of James. If I hear the word, know what it says, and do not apply it, I become self-deceived. It's very important that as we learn the truths of Scripture, that we apply them to our own personal lives and to those around us. So let's not forget, as we dive into chapter 6, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then there's this whole list of what those works of the flesh are in 5, 19, 20, and 21. But then when we get to chapter 5:22, we see the fruit of the Spirit. What a wonderful thing. But then he gets us ready for chapter 6 in the last verse. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So now in our imperfection, in our immaturity, and in the case of the Galatians, those who had been sucked into falling for the lies of the false teachers and had went back into trying to live by their own strength and by the law, we're now beginning to have real struggles. So Paul starts off with a put off. The put off is put off this wrong thinking, which produces this wrong fruit or produces these wrong works. Now he's going to talk about putting something on, and he gets very specific here very soon. But the put on from now on is what we would call, or the Bible calls, sanctification. Justification has been clearly declared in the rest of this book. These are people who've been saved by grace through faith, not by works of righteousness, what they have done, but it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. But they were created for good works, we see in this passage of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. They were created for good works that we should walk in them. They were preordained that we should walk in them. It's expected of us to walk differently now. And so that's the process of becoming more like Christ. We call it sanctification, walking out Christ-like characteristics and living, being transformed by the work of His Word and His Spirit. He starts off by saying brothers in 6:1, and so that's plural. He's talking about the body here. Brothers, you in the church, if any one of you gets caught in sin. Now, this is not, aha, I caught you. Okay? No, this is, oh, no. You are caught up in sin, and you need help. You need restored. You need to be put back on the good path of usefulness to God, yourself, and the church. You need to be back on the straight path, the path of righteousness. And that's done through grace and faith and involvement by the Lord and one of us. So Galatians 6 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, and I believe that would better be translated sin, and all the scholars pretty much agree with that. Trespass is an intentional, on purpose sin. Sin here is kind of, they just fell short of the mark, was trying not to, but did anyway. And so this is, they are captivated, they're caught up in sin because they're not walking in the Spirit. But instead, they're living by their own powers and desires produced by the flesh. The old nature has bought into the and starting to produce some bad fruit. This either legalism, remember, on one extreme, or on the other extreme was licentiousness, or what we would call antinomianism or lawlessness. Feeling that because they're saved now, they can live any way they want to and it's okay. Both extremes, absolutely off the charts wrong according to the scriptures. So he's asking some of us, and who is the you here? You who are spiritual. Is that the super spiritual? Is that the ones, you know, that they're in a special class? Is it only the pastors and elders? Is it only the prophets? No, you here is referring to all people who are still walking according to the Spirit, striving to please the Lord through the power and work of the Holy Spirit and being obedient to His Word, as in comparison to the one who's fell into sin here. I put down an interesting walking in the Spirit. What's walking in the Spirit? Well, it's consciously depending on God's Word and the Spirit to help you become like Christ and walking intentionally to be obedient to that because you love Him so much because of what He has done for you. So you who are spiritual, those who are at that time walking with the Lord, you know what? Later, that one you restore might be the one restoring you. See? Because there might be a moment when you're not walking like you should, and they are, and they need to restore you. The point is, the person who's walking with the Lord at this time needs to care about the one who's falling and struggling and having a hard time. You should know how to restore. Paul doesn't go into detail. He just says restore them, as if that was something simple and everybody understands. Well, if any of you have ever attempted to do that, you know it's sometimes not so simple. But there's a process, and we've talked about it. It's in our membership classes. We've done sermons on it. We've done classes on it. We're doing it in counseling. We're teaching people how to restore. Restore is the result. Restore is the end game. That's what you hope to do. But it starts with someone is recognized that someone is in sin and feels the obligation because they're the one that has been asked to help or has come up on the sin and needs to do something about it. And so Paul assumes when he tells the Galatians to restore them that they're going to use what he's taught them many times. He had taught them, you know, he's established the church and taught them Matthew 18 and all other places in Scripture what needed to be done to restore a person. So to make it real simple, or not simple, but straightforward, it's when you see that there's an identification of sin, there's a loving confrontation of sin by another party, there's repentance, confession, and forgiveness and restoration, okay? And that's the process of what needs to take place. Now, that takes love. That takes self-sacrifice. That takes time. That takes willingness to engage. That takes not turning your head. That takes not ignoring. That takes not looking down on the person thinking you're better than them because look what they did. That takes caring about them enough that you, like Christ, want to see them restored. And in verse 2, he talks on this. But he tells us how to restore them. He says, do it with love, gently, and humbly, as inferred by watch yourself, lest you too be tempted. There's something here that I think it's in the text, but it's so easy just to read over it and miss it. All of this only happens and only takes place through humble, sincere love produced. So it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the one not walking in the Spirit, it's the one that's in struggle. The one that is walking in the Spirit is going to try and restore with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, but also the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, self-control. All those things have to go into the confrontation of this person who has fallen. Because sometimes people don't know they've fallen. Sometimes they don't want to admit they've fallen. Sometimes they're crying out for help, but in other times they're running from help. And so you have an obligation to use the fruit of the Spirit to help them be restored. We must be willing in verse 2 to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is what it means to fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is where you put yourself out. This is where you help bear somebody else's load, the weight they're feeling under this sin, the challenge, the things they don't know to do or the things they do know to do but don't seem to have the courage to take on. All those things, you're putting yourself in that position to come alongside of them and help them in a way and carry their burden. Now, the word burden here, that you're supposed to help them bear, it's such a big burden. It's like loading freight on a ship. That's how heavy this burden is. And one person can't deal with this. One person is not going to be able to lift this load. This is a heavy load for this person. And you and I have to be willing to say, oh man, I know what I'm getting into here, but I love this person and I want to see them set free from the sin. I want to see them set free from the captivity of what's going on in their life. And so you step in and you bear one another's burdens. Now that's how you fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's the law of God. It's love God and love your neighbor. It's the law of love. How do you love God? How do you love your neighbor? This is how you love your neighbor. you help your neighbor bear his burden. And we're talking about sinful burdens here and challenges with sin and so forth else, but also helping your neighbor with his burden, just coming up the road and seeing he's got a tree across his car and not just driving by. Help him with his burden. Might give you an opportunity to help him with his spiritual life. But in this case, they're talking about someone who's under the load of sin, and it takes someone else to help. They can't do it on their own. I think it's important to see here Dr. Weiss says the Galatian saints who have not been enticed away from the grace by the wiles of the Judaizers and who therefore are still living spirit-controlled lives are exhorted to restore their brethren who have been led astray back to the life under grace. So they're not just relieving them from the sin. They're showing them how they got there so they won't fall back into it again. You can't defeat sin in your own strength through the power of the law. It's got to be recognize your dependence on the Holy Spirit, cry out to God for help, read His Word, and go about being obedient, pray, seek His face, and know that He will make you adequate because He's God and He is cooperating with you to accomplish His task in your life to become like Christ. There's a two-part restoration. So that two-part restoration is not just in this case. Almost always when someone comes to you that needs help, who has sin in their life, or they've been confronted with sin, and you must help them reconcile that particular sin. It could be theft. It could be harming someone else. It could be so many things. It could be some kind of a moral sin. It could be all kinds of things. Well, they have to identify that as not lining up with the commandments of God and see that it's sinful and it's not okay, and they should be broken over it, be brought to repentance. The Word of God explains the truth. It's the mirror. They're convicted by it. Then they see, I need to put this off and put this on. And then you need to then help them see next, this needs to be a practice so that you know what to do next time. And that is the second part of the restoration. They need to understand what caused them to go there in the first place. What was the cause that created the effect? What allowed them to fall into that sin in the first place? In the Galatians' particular case here, they had listened to the lies about the law saving them instead of Christ and the Holy Spirit born doing the work. And so they had either gotten legalistic, trying to do it all on themselves, or just living the way they wanted to. That's how they ended up in this mess. But all of us fall into sin sometimes wondering, how did I get there? What in the world? What was I thinking? You look back and you think, my goodness, didn't I pick up on anything? Didn't I see this coming? Well, that's why you go to the Scriptures and you find out the why. You look at what the Scripture says in the context of that particular sin, and God will show you the put off and the put on. He'll show you the root cause and show you what to do about it. Now, the next thing that I think is important here, is that we get to a place like in verse 3, we get a warning. One time I was starting a counseling business here in town, and I was talking to all the pastors in town, and I asked this man how come they weren't counseling their own people with the Word of God in their churches. They were sending them out to psychologists and others. He says, well, because I lose any way I go about it. If I help them and they get better, they think I know everything about them and they leave. And if I can't help them, they leave because I couldn't help them. So I can't win, so I just don't do it. I said, well, the problem with that is the command of Scripture to do it. And the second problem is the only reason they leave because you know everything about them is if they felt you felt superior to them because of what you knew. Fact of the matter is, if you knew you was just one beggar giving another beggar some bread at that particular moment, and they might be the one helping you later, they'd become your best friends and one of your most powerful members of your church. He said, well, you got a point there. See, we get self-righteous because somebody else is in sin. Now we're going to help them. Well, we should want to help them, but we should be very cautious. And Paul says, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. If you look at the person who's having the trouble and see yourself as better and get self-righteous about it, you might fall into the very same sin. And if not that sin, another one called pride. Be very careful and very humble and stay in a place where you're just one person saved by grace helping another person saved by grace to live better. But let each one test his own work, and then he has reason to boast. Will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. You know, some of these verses are hard to understand. I don't know what you guys came up with when you read that. I don't think we're supposed to boast in anything but Christ. Did you have that question when you saw that about boasting, about just your own stuff? Well, this is a little hard to explain, but maybe I can explain it. First of all, when you're in that place, if you recognize that you're not supposed to be judging yourself and your work against how the gentleman is or lady has done that's you're trying to help, who's in sin right now, and getting conceited about it and thinking you're a big deal. What you're supposed to do is weigh your own work against the standards of God. And if that don't bring you humility, I don't know what will. But if you have seen progress in becoming more like Christ, it's something to celebrate and be grateful about. It's not wrong to be excited about your growth in Jesus Christ. And I think that's what he's getting at here. It's not wrong to say, wow, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through studying of the Word and the application of it and walking in obedience, guess what? God has changed me. I am not tempted in that right now. The Lord has given me victory there. I am more like Christ. And you can be, in a way, celebrating or boasting about that. And the language is, it's not a look at me boasting. It's like, wow, I'm excited. The Lord has actually changed me some. And I celebrate that a little bit. Not in front of others, in front of the Lord, with the Lord, okay? So having that kind of a celebration is all right. When you get to where you realize I'd never make it on my own, but I am making progress, not just through the Holy Spirit, not just through the study of the Word of God, but also brothers and sisters in Christ who's come alongside of me and helped me grow, taught me, helped me understand Scripture. So there's growth there. It's body life. It's community life. I've learned a ton of things from you guys in this body. You can't even imagine the joy that I get sometime when I get in conversations with you and have you guys expound the truth just very simply in common everyday terms that I think, wow, man, I could use that. That is really cool. And sometimes I plagiarize and steal it and use it someplace with somebody. I've never had an original thought. I don't know about you. It's just where I read it somewhere and somebody else had a good thought and I thought, man, that was pretty good. And when I do have an original thought, I'll think, wow, that didn't come from me. That came from the Lord. You know how it is? You're thinking about something that's really tough. You're trying to figure something out. And all of a sudden, you know something you didn't know. And you think, wow, that was pretty good. You might be sitting in a counseling session, talking to somebody, and something comes out of your mouth. You think, man, now that was profound. And you're not bragging in yourself or anything. You're just thinking, man, Lord, that was really cool. I didn't know that. I'm glad you said that way. I had a guy counseling me one day. And he was just quoting Scripture right and left. I mean, It was amazing, and it had a great impact on this man. And we got done, and the gentleman that was we were helping leaves, and I said to him, "Man, that was really cool. And you quoted this, and you quoted that in scripture. Man, I hadn't thought about that." He said, "That was scripture." He didn't even know it was scripture. The Lord was just using him. He had read it probably, or had it read to him, but he didn't have it memorized. The Lord was just pouring it out of him, just pulling it out of him, because that person needed it. And he was just pretty excited about the fact that he was quoting scripture. And then verse 5 says something kind of strange. Does it seem strange to you? He says, "For each will have to bear his own load." Now, he just got through teaching us that we're supposed to bear each other's load. Now he's saying, you need to bear your own load. Which is it? Is this a contradiction in the scriptures? Of course not. It's not a contradiction. It's a complementary statement. He's showing us something here that's really interesting. These are two different words. Up there when he's talking about bearing your brother's burdens, this is this heavy weight that takes several people to, or more than one person to carry. In verse 5, he uses, so it's borrows up there, and down here it's 40 on it, P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N. It's like a backpack. It's something like your own backpack. You know, you're carrying your stuff around, traveling here and there, and you got a backpack on. So when talking about everyone must carry his own load, fordon is something lighter and possible to carry alone with God alone, with God's help, of course. In other words, every person must learn to carry their own responsibilities that God has given them. Someone else cannot carry my responsibilities to be a father. Someone else cannot carry my responsibility to take care of my family. Someone else cannot take care of my responsibilities to preach the gospel when somebody sits down in front of me and wants to know about God. I'm responsible to do that with the gifts God has given me and with the power of the Holy Spirit. I am responsible to carry that out the way I should. Philip Ryken puts it this way. God has given you a unique set of gifts for your situation in life, and you will not have to answer for what you might have done with someone else's gifts, but you and you alone will have to answer for the way you carry the responsibilities that God has given you. That's the load no one can carry for you. So it's not so heavy that it can't be carried. And I like that passage in Scripture where Jesus is talking about his burden is light. Why is his burden light? I mean, he gives us a ton of stuff to carry, does he not? Because he's in the yoke with us. He's implanted his Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word. He's given us the body of Christ. He's given us all these things, the examples. He's given us history. He's given us all these things to give us the abilities and the gifts and things to carry the weights he gives us. And then he says something, verse 6, he says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Now, I had a hard time with that. I struggled with that. I was trying to figure out what in the world. See, he's still in the rest of the book. Remember, this is a letter. This is just the end of a letter. We're not talking a whole different subject here. This is about the fact that these people, it seems that Paul is really making it clear to the ones who've gotten carried away by the Judaizers and fell into sin and needed help by their old faithful teachers to get them out of this mess, because now they've fallen into sin, and bring them back to the gospel of grace. They needed to realize that they should no longer reject these teachers, Paul included, but share full fellowship as a brother and respected teacher once again, not withholding anything that their teaching brother needs. Their teachers being faithful, not falling with them, should make them ever grateful for their steadfastness with the truth. I think what we see here, we see a situation where these teachers had been rejected and these people had followed after. Ryken and a couple others felt that what was going on, there was this conflict, and Paul was concerned that they were going to keep following these wrong teachers. They were going to continue to follow these people that had led them down the wrong. What's the difference? Because he's going to be talking about sowing and reaping here in a minute. Sowing what? Sowing the truth or lies into your life produces different kinds of fruit. And in this particular case, these people had quit listening to the people that were seeding truth into them and started listening to people who'd been lying to them. And it was producing really bad fruit. So he's basically saying here, you need to go back and be faithful to these teachers, listen to them, respect them, learn from them, and take care of everything they need, because they're giving you life in the truth of the gospel. And then he jumps right into the sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. See the connection between what he just said about the teachers? These men, false and true teachers, were sowing seed, and these men were the ground that it was being planted in, and it was going to reap a harvest. And if they didn't listen to the right teachers, they listened to falsehood, it was starting to produce sin. It was starting to produce strife and dissensions and trouble. That's why I think in many situations we sometimes apply general principles to wrong specifics because of ignoring the context. Now, we know that sowing and reaping is a general principle in agriculture. It's a principle in spiritual life. It's a principle across the board. Therefore, and it's used many different places in Scripture metaphorically to teach sowing and reaping. So good you reap bad, so bad you reap bad, so forth and so on. What it appears here is that the reason he's going to this now from one metaphor to another is that he's showing a principle that if these guys keep on sowing bad seed, they're going to keep on getting bad results. But if they will turn to the right teaching and back to the truth of the gospel by faith in Christ alone plus nothing, and then walk in the Spirit to be empowered to obey the law of God, which is the law of love, which fulfills all the law and the prophets, then they're going to have a better reaping. So Paul is saying to the ones here who had rejected Paul and their teachers of truth, you better make a turn here. Don't keep going down this path. Sow to the flesh, reap corruption. God is not mocked or fooled by any of this that they are deceiving themselves to think that they can keep sowing legalism or freedom to sin in any way they want and not end up with corruption and destruction. So Paul's still warning them and encouraging them at the same time. He also says that if they're going to reap the right things, they have to sow the right things. But if they, in fact, don't stick to it, we says it this way, stop leading yourselves astray. This is his translation of the verse. God is not being outwitted or evaded. You're not faking God out here thinking you can do it this way. You can get saved this way. You can live your life this way. He's not fooled. For whatever a man is in the habit of sowing, this also will he reap. Now, you notice he said in the habit of. Are any of us perfect? No. But what are we practicing? What's the trajectory of your life? Is it to want to please God? Want to obey him because he loved you first? Is it a desire, like the Apostle Paul, above all else, to be pleasing to the Heavenly Father? If that's what's going on in your heart, you're in the Spirit. if it's like drudgery to read the word, if it's drudgery to think about doing anything good, if it's stealing your fun when you have to go do something to help somebody else instead of excitement to go help them, you're walking in the flesh. You're not walking in the power of the Spirit. What do you do then? Repent. It's not just, oh, I need to have a little change of heart. No, it's a deep repentance, a brokenness over the fact that I'm doing my own thing instead of God's. I'm not living for God and others. I'm living for me. And if anybody else gets in my way or takes my time or interrupts my schedule, I'm upset. Now, what Paul's getting at here, you must sow into the Spirit. And what's the Spirit all about? Glorifying the Father. What is true love about? Loving your neighbor as you love yourself. That's how you love God. God says, if you give a cup of water to one of these little ones, you've loved me. And so that's what I think Paul is really trying to tell this Galatian church. You guys have got off track here. You're living for yourself. You're either trying to gain salvation the wrong way or you're trying to live the wrong way instead of living in the way that you were taught. You've turned from that and you're living another way, and it will not work. It won't fake God out. It's not faking Paul out. Therefore, repent and do what? Turn and start living the way we're supposed to. But if they would stick with the truth and the teachers of truth, live in the power, direction, and desire of the Spirit, they will reap the blessing and the benefits of eternal life that God has granted to them, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Things like love, joy, peace. Isn't that what people are after when they're chasing after stuff is joy? Nobody tries to intentionally go out there and be miserable. I mean, that's just nobody's goal. I'm just going to try to be miserable today. But yet, what do? We go chase after stuff ourselves. Something gets in the way and we get miserable. The very thing we weren't trying to be. But if we intentionally committed our day to Christ, including our schedule, and went after it with all intentions to do good, and He changes our schedule, it's okay and we're not miserable. If He puts somebody into your life and they change your schedule and you don't get that done, but you have to invest in them, you're not miserable. You're doing a good work. I have people say to me, I tried all day to get something done and all I did was mess with people. People showing up and wanting this and wanting that, and I'm thinking, that's the only thing that has any eternal value. You'll get that other stuff done eventually. But a word to encourage, pray for somebody, tell them you're thinking about them, help them in business, help them build their fence, help them fix the roof of their car that the tree just fell on. That's all stuff that's loving your neighbor, and it really produces great fruit. So Paul here, in verse 9 and 10, he exhorts them all that they all, them all, the good teachers and the turning, and the ones that are turning back. So all the good teachers and the ones who are turning back, to never give up or even allow themselves to stray to a place of weariness. The language here is don't let the long load and hard long road of work, of faithfulness and of in teaching or obeying, cause an attitude of weariness, because if you hang on to God and His promises and you keep sowing and not giving up or even backing off, you'll reap a full harvest. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't stop and rest when you need some sleep. I'm not saying God's not a slave driver. He tells you to rest one day a week. Some of us, though, work 6 days, and then we preach on Sunday, and we teach a class on Sunday. We probably should take a Monday or something off. But my point is, there's no place in the Scriptures that I find for retiring from loving and serving God and His people. Some of you are getting some of this stuff up here, this grace stuff, and you've worked hard your whole life. and you'd like to retire. Some of you already are retired. But that doesn't mean you retired from serving God and serving your fellow man. You know, the average man in America, when he retires totally and does nothing but retire and just does what he wants, lives an average of 18 months. I ain't retired. That's scary. You have to have purpose and meaning. Something needs to be done. And there's always much to be done. You can get weary thinking about all that needs to be done. Just don't do that. Don't wait. Don't carry everything that God's supposed to carry. Just do what you're supposed to do. Take care of that personal responsibility. And if somebody needs some help, help me. People say, oh, well, there's a whole lot more people needing help. Yeah, we'll train somebody else to help them. Do a little discipleship work. While you're helping somebody, show them how to help the next person. Don't bring all the teaching that you do back to yourself. Teach them where you got it from the Lord and show them where the power is, where the strength is, where the comfort is. It's from the Lord and His Word and His Spirit. Therefore, as you're helping somebody, one of the greatest ways you can help them is teach them how to help somebody else. Because you know what? If you teach them how to help themselves and they don't pass it on, they'll stagnate and get self-focused and fall right back into sin again. We must be others and God-focused. If we get stuck on ourselves, all I got to do is think about myself for 5 minutes, and I'm a mess. I don't know about you guys. I start thinking about either how much I have to do that I don't have done, or how somebody treated me weird, or I didn't get enough praise for something, or why didn't that person think I was as sharp as a tack when I'm, you know. Stupid stuff. It's all about myself. And so as I've gotten older and matured some, thank God I can celebrate a little bit, not too publicly. I've learned that you better not spend much time thinking about yourself. You were not created to think about yourself. You already love yourself. Just treat others the way you love yourself. If you want to know how to help somebody, if you see somebody in this, how many of you have ever had this happen? You see something go on and you think, man, that wasn't good. I thought I didn't think Joe would treat his wife that way or his child that way or his business associate that way or his student that way. And you just notice it once, so you don't say much about it. Well, then you notice it again. And what's your tendency? Man, I'm not getting in the middle of that. Or go tell somebody else about it. Gossip. Or just let it go and start feeling weird about them. And you stand on this side of the church and you make sure they're on the other side of the church. You know, I can walk into a church. I walked into a lot of churches this week. I can walk into a church after counseling for 40 years, and I can tell you who's at odds with each other. And who doesn't ever talk, and they never touch. They make sure they never get too close in the room. That's not the body of Christ the way Christ saw it. The body of Christ expects you and I, if we see something like that going on, out of love and concern for them, that's not about us. If that person's having that kind of trouble, go help them out of the trouble. Go help them carry the burden. Go find out what's going on. Ask if I can, hey, can we have coffee? I just saw something the other day I thought I should bring up to you. Maybe I misunderstood it, but could you help me? What was going on here when this happened? You're getting involved in their life. You're there to help them. I'm concerned for you. It's not like you dirty, rotten rat. Can't believe you did that. No, that doesn't work very well. It's love, gentleness, kindness, patience. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's how you approach somebody who's in sin. And then they'll be willing to listen to your message. So here's what I'd like us to close thinking about. In this book, we've learned about justification very systematically, and that's incredibly important. But once we're saved, we're to begin to become more and more like Christ. We started it by faith. We started in the Spirit. Let's not try to finish in the flesh. It's the same process. It's believing what God said about change. What does he say? You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? Reading his word and letting the Holy Spirit apply it to your life and then taking action on what you've learned and what he's applied. And in so doing, you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which then goes out and invest in the community of God, which is your family, your church, your business, and your community outside the church. Now, he ends up by saying, you need to, in verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us go to everyone and especially to those in the household of God. Everyone is those outside of the body. That's the non-believing world. We are to invest in them. But you know what he says? Especially you're supposed to invest in those inside the body. That takes priority. If I'm going to invest in a believer that's in trouble and a non-believer that's in trouble, I'm obligated to take care of the believer first. Now, I'm going to get to the non-believer. But you understand what I'm saying? We put the other way around. That's how we end up messing the church up. We spend all of our time taking care of those outside the body, trying to get them into the body, never taking care of those in the body. So why do we, it's a philosophy of ministry. Dave and I talk about this just briefly before church. Listen, if you understand that you have an obligation to the world, but you have a greater obligation to your body. Why? Because as you invest in the body, as you teach the body, as you equip the body, they go affect the world. Now you've multiplied your efforts. So the church is the place of equipping for the saints, for the work of ministry. That's why we've been given teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets and the word of God and all that sort of thing. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. So you can multiply and reach the whole world for Jesus Christ. And so instead of trying to fill your church up with unbelievers, fill it up with believers that have been reached outside the church and equip them to go out and do the same again, equip them to go out and do the same again. Then bring them in for fellowship, for worship, and for equipping and for service, for the sacraments. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this body, I know, is an incredible encouragement to me, as I know it must be to you. But help us not to be people that ever get to thinking that we've got it all together. Help us to continue to be willing to look at our own lives, to watch ourselves, to be careful about our own lives. And then to be incredibly careful and gentle when we reach into someone else's life. But then help us also, as a body, never to get proud or arrogant about this body. But realize we are just instrument of yours. Just attempting to do the things you've called us to well. So that you might be glorified and honored and others might be drawn to your Son and the hope of his gospel. And may we never neglect, when given an opportunity, seek opportunities. Don't just wait for them. Seek opportunities to love and serve you and your people and even those outside of the church so far. And we'll just give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.